We praise you that when we gather around your word, we can expect for you to speak to us. And Father, we pray now that as we look at this passage, you would show us the Lord Jesus. Please would you help us to clear from our minds anything that might distract us. Help us to really engage in this passage. And we pray, Father, that we would all go away with a better sense of who this Lord Jesus is that we serve, and truly what our privilege is as people of his to be freed by him. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I must say, I do rarely struggle in understanding a passage as much as I have done with this one. In one sense, it's a simple message, isn't it? I mean, verse 1, we could read that verse. We could say, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and therefore don't be a slave again. And we say, well, that's a simple message. But as you look through the rest of the passage, as you dig deeper, you realise that it's not really all that simple after all. And mainly because we understand different things by the word freedom than the Bible does. You see, we have taken on board a lot of the world's definitions there with the word freedom. And freedom, as we understand it, as the world understands it, is something we find very attractive in the West. Anything that gives us kind of more ability to do what we want is better. So much so that it becomes fine, almost, we might say, commendable to leave a struggling marriage partner for somebody who is perhaps less needy, or to kill a disabled child in the womb because their existence would hamper the freedom of the parents. And before Rachel and I announced that we're expecting Gideon, I was very strongly encouraged by a work colleague that we should not have children, definitely should not have children, for a good few years, so that we can make sure we explored the world, that we got to see things that otherwise we would be hampered by with children. In fact, the way that the world sees it, to lose your freedom is basically the worst thing that can happen to you. So children should not be told no, homosexuals should be allowed to marry, and people should be allowed to self-identify as whatever gender, age or animal they choose, and be respected for it, all in the name of freedom. Because for this world, freedom is autonomy, which is doing what I want regardless of God. And this passage gives us a radically different picture. This passage tells us that we are truly free, and in an entirely different way than the world sees it. I wonder how many of us have heard that phrase from people objecting to the Christian gospel, saying Christianity is so restrictive, it's all about rules. And this evening, if you take anything away, you should be able to come straight back at them if you do get that objection again, saying Jesus Christ sets people free. Jesus Christ sets people free. So three questions this evening, and we'll work through those alongside each of the sections in this passage. Firstly, the first question, are you free in Christ? Or are you a slave? Are you free in Christ, or are you a slave? Look down with me again at verse 1, and we'll read from verse 1 to 6 just to get that fresh in our minds again. Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." According to Paul, you see, there are, and according to Jesus, there are two ways to live. You can live as a slave, or you can live as free. And it's pretty clear there, isn't it? In verse 1, you can see those two options. He says, you've got freedom, for which Christ has set you free, and you've got slavery, which is the other option. Otherwise, you could submit yourself to slavery. Let me explain kind of the background, so you can kind of understand what we're saying here. In the beginning, God made Adam and Eve. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the whole world has been subject to the slavery of sin. If you look back at Galatians 3 and verse 22, it's probably on the opposite page for you. Galatians 3 verse 22 says, but the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Okay, so when we sin, Jesus says, whoever sins in John 8 is a slave of sin. So sin makes slaves. Ever since Adam and Eve, anyone who sins has become a slave to sin. God called Abraham subsequently and chose a special people for himself. He subsequently down the line delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he delivered them from slavery to freedom. And that freedom was service to him. Remember, the call that Moses made was, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. God gave those people, the people of Israel, laws, which included sacrificial laws, to show them, firstly, that they had sin and needed salvation, but secondly, through those sacrificial laws, that there was a way in which God would cleanse their sin, ultimately not through those sacrifices, but through what the sacrifices pointed to, that is the Lord Jesus, who is our ultimate sacrifice. Every time that those sacrifices were offered, there was a reminder of sin, a reminder of slavery, because whoever sins is a slave to sin. And a reminder that somebody would come one day in the future to free them from that curse, the curse of the law, because whoever lives under the law realizes that the law demands things which we can never fulfill, because we're not whole, we're not good people, we have sin within us. When Jesus came to set captives free, it says in Luke 4. Jesus came as somebody who was going to free people. And he found many people who didn't believe that God was saved them through faith, though Abraham did, their father believed that. But these Israelites didn't believe that. Instead, they believed that those sacrificial laws which pointed to Christ instead were the things through which they were saved, that doing those things would lead them to the salvation which they sought. But as Jesus explains again in John 8, he says, but if the Son sets you free, that is Jesus, then you are free indeed. Were you not free if you are obeying the sacrificial laws which point through to Jesus, if you don't follow through and look to Jesus himself? And now Jesus is here. And this is where it hits the passage, in one sense, the passage we have this evening, because the Galatian Christians were being tempted away by some of these Jewish sacrificial and ceremonial laws. Circumcision being kind of at the head of it, circumcision being the sign of entry under all of these sacrificial laws. And Paul is very clear in verse 2 that if the Galatian Christians go down this route of going under the law, going under these sacrificial ceremonial laws, that Christ will be of no value to them. You can see that in verse 2. If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. He's absolutely sure about this. Christ will not be of any value. Why will Christ not be any value if you go under these laws? Because these laws pointed forward to Christ. And the sacrificial system only put off sin until Christ came to make true atonement for it. So if you go back under this old system, the sins that you commit, there's no kind of way out, because under the old system, the way out, the way of putting off those sins was pointing forward to Jesus. But that doesn't last anymore now, because it's an old system, isn't it? A system that's been done away with. So if you choose the law in verse 3, you have to obey the whole law, everything, and there's no way out, because there's no form of forgiveness anymore, because that has been done away with, because Christ has come. So the sacrifices can't get rid of sin. Only Jesus can get rid of sin. And the sacrifices, they can't offer them anymore because they don't have a temple. And so they end up completely lost in a genuine, real sense. These people who would go back and submit themselves to the Old Testament law again. And that's why it says in verse 4, these people who are trying to be justified by the law have fallen away from grace. Because it is by grace that we're saved. It's through faith that we're saved. Just as Abraham, our father in the faith, was saved. But these people believe that perhaps the old way of doing things without Jesus' death on the cross was perhaps the better. And we have to kind of put this back into put it back into touch, in a sense, don't we? And say, well, where's the actual, where's the relevance, in a sense, for ourselves? You know, we're talking about slavery, we're talking about freedom, and actually, there's nobody here, I don't think, in the congregation this evening who would say, well, actually, I quite like the idea of going back under the Jewish ceremonial sacrificial law system. I think that would do a better job for me. I think actually I'd be better off there. No, of course we wouldn't say that. But what's the attitude behind that? The attitude that says this old way of things is better. Well, it's an attitude that ultimately doesn't rely on that sacrificial system at all, the circumcision itself at all. It's an attitude that relies on self, ultimately. It's an attitude of pride. It's an attitude that says, I can perform my way into God's good books. And it might be that we say, as Christians, you might say, well, I'm an evangelical Christian, I believe I'm saved through faith. But when the rubber hits the road, the way that we identify ourselves, the way that we value ourselves, is based on our performance. Or maybe it's not that we see ourselves based on our performance, but that we see others based on their performance. To give you a couple of examples, Lucas believes that he's saved by faith in Jesus, but when he does wrong, he feels that perhaps he might have to wait for a few days before he can spend time with God again. That by his sins, he's made it out of God's good books. Jesus' atoning blood doesn't kind of cover that, and he's got to wait for a few days before he can spend time with God again. Or Jeffrey, he's part of an evangelical church, but he finds himself pronouncing judgment on people according to how regular they are as attenders, or how committed they are to their jobs on the rota. Well, they turned up 5 minutes late, they didn't do a very good job of this or that. And both of these people are becoming slaves again. They're becoming slaves because they're going back to a system which is based on their own performance, which is sin, which is pride, which ultimately enslaves us. But Christ has come to set us free. And I must say, I've studied this passage for the week and before as well. And for quite a while, this passage, it felt like it's had a veil over it for me. Because I've been trying to work out, well, what is this freedom? What, God has set us free, and I've been asking the question, what has he set us free from? And I've just realised that really I've been looking at, almost like looking at the stars with a magnifying glass, trying to pick out a star, and it's everything. Jesus came to set us free from basically everything. He came to set us free from the curse of the law, because the law brings a curse because we can't keep those laws. He came to set us free from sin, which naturally enslaves us, because as soon as you do wrong, you naturally want to keep doing wrong, and it just drags you down. He came to set us free from everything which the world around us is enslaved to. The push for power, the push up the jobs ladder, the stress at work, the need to keep up with everybody else, have a nice car, go on nice holidays. All of these things around us in the world that you look around people and you think, you're enslaved, where's your joy? Where's your hope? And there isn't joy. There isn't hope in the world. Because they're not free. And I could look out on the congregation this evening, I could say, how many of us are really aware that we're free? Are you aware that you're free in Christ? Do you know that you've been set free? That all these things which the world is enslaved by, Jesus set us free from. And are you just living like like the world? Or are you free in Christ? Because Christ has come to set us free. Why would we go back to living like the rest of the world? Well, just to keep going, the second question, are you running well, or has somebody tripped you up? Are you running well or somebody tripped you up? Verse 7, Paul says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." Paul is here trying to take a different angle, I guess. And he's pointing out to the Galatians that the people who are taking away their freedom, the people who are drawing them back to being slaves again. Because I guess he reasons, if I can get them to see who these people are, if I can get them to see that they aren't representatives of Christ, that these people don't come from God, you can see that in verse 8, the persuasion doesn't come from one who calls you, that is God. If I can get them to see the origin of this kind of lie that enslaves them, then perhaps they'll see clearly enough to realise that this isn't the way they should go. And he really doesn't mince his words at all. I mean, Paul doesn't mince his words anyway, but this is a stronger passage as you will find. And the reason it's a strong passage as you'll find is because this is absolutely important. It's absolutely vital for as Christians that we understand what he is saying here. Which is that there are people around who will very happily draw us away from living as free people in Christ. And if we let them, even they might not even be intending it, though these people here were. If we let them, they will draw us away from that freedom that we have, and they will draw us back to the slavery that the world lives under. Slavery, you see, it's not just if you think, oh, my standing with God is based on what I do, or their standing with God is based on what they do. It can also occur when we so live in close fellowship with those who aren't in Christ, or are perhaps wandering astray, that we let them define us. We're not perhaps defining ourselves, but we're letting them tell us who we are. We're letting the world tell us who we are. And so we start to define ourselves along those list of worldly criteria, and we become slaves again to the world. In one sense, we're always judging people, aren't we? You know, you might go on your commute to work and this person's a crazy driver, this person has crazy hair, this person thinks too much of themselves, this person has more money than sense. And as we go along, we look at somebody and we very quickly pronounce some kind of a basic judgment on them, because we like to understand what we think we understand people very quickly. You know, this person's this person's this. And although that isn't good, it's not really anywhere near as bad as if we look out on the congregation of our brothers and sisters and we say, well, they aren't much of a Christian, they X. They're a good Christian, they X. And this is exactly what was going on in the Galatian church. You know, a new family moves into the area of Galatia and they join the church. And pretty soon they realise that the Christians there are different. They seem to really love Jewish stuff. They're not at all Jewish in their background, but somehow they're very attached to Jewishness. And this family starts to wonder, well, maybe we got something wrong. Maybe when we heard the gospel, it wasn't quite as up to date as the gospel these guys have got, because they seem to be very attached to all this Jewish laws and regulations and stuff. Perhaps it is more important to be Jewish. I mean, Jesus was Jewish after all. And it seems, well, perhaps that is the way to be a true member of the church. You know, I mean, this is what everyone else is doing. And it's interesting, isn't it? Verse 9, Paul says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. In other words, just one person with this view, and it just works through. It just, this idea goes through, and so this new church that joins this new family that joins the church, and very soon they're thinking, well, yeah, we're the odd ones out. It must be that you've got to be circumcised if you're a man, and observe these days and seasons and feasts and so on. That must be the way to be a true Christian. And they become enslaved because they let the people around them tell them who they are, tell them what they need to do. You sometimes see Christians who are newly converted, don't you? And in one sense, it's really exciting. It's very exciting because someone becomes a Christian and everything's new and exciting for them, and they love the Lord Jesus so much, and they want to tell everybody about him, and they're kind of, in one sense, the odd ones at church. And then as they get stuck in at church, they start to realise what the church values. You know, the church values getting along to the meetings regularly and on time, and giving faithfully, and not really rocking the boat too much, and not having too many crazy suggestions on how they could do evangelism, or let them do it themselves and not try and get the church into it, because we've got quite comfortable lives to live. And over time, I don't know if you've seen this before, but over time, those Christians who were so on fire at one point, the passion dies away, and they start to fit in that church community where everyone's got comfortable being comfortable and happy, and those people who were at one point so excited about the Lord Jesus, it's not that they don't love the Lord Jesus anymore, it's that they've just taken on board what everyone else says. And in one sense, they are enslaved. They've taken on the ideas of those around them. So the question does spring out in the passage, doesn't it? The question springs out, well, what about us? What about you? How are you running? You know, it's a familiar Christian phrase in the scriptures. Running, it's the way that the Bible talks about our Christian lives, running a race, or walking down that path. How is it going for you? Have you, perhaps, could you look down into your past, maybe a few months, maybe even a few years, and realise that over time you have let people in your circle of friends or your colleagues or even potentially your family members dumb down your love, your passion for Christ, and perhaps start to define you and give you new priorities in your life, where perhaps it wasn't important for you to have a nice car or a job where people thought well of you. Now it has become more important to you. Or where it wasn't important to have a kind of a good degree, or to send your children to a good school, now it is important to you. Because you've let other people tell you what is important. You haven't defined yourself by what God says, and you've become enslaved. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus came to set us free. Don't go back to defining yourself the way that the world defines you. Don't go back to thinking that what makes you valuable is your performance or the world's pronouncement on your performance, but that the Lord Jesus died for you, that he gave his life for you, that he loves you so much that you will never understand. Even in eternity, when you spent millions of years contemplating and singing about it. And that is what makes you who you are. You're free in Christ. So don't be enslaved to the world. Don't go back to slavery that perhaps you did enjoy when you were not a Christian. What does Paul think of those leaders in the church in Galatia who brought about this kind of slavery, this kind of temptation to the Galatian church? How do we know this really matters? Well, look at his language. What does he say? It's crazy, isn't it? He says, as for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. He's not kind of wishing some kind of, it's not like he's got some kind of a death threat, or just he's just feeling angry, but this really matters. He wishes that these people would effectively carry out on themselves a sentence that would mean, under Old Testament law, they can't be part of the people of God who they are trying to define by bringing them under the ceremonial law. And he says in verse 10, doesn't he? The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Friends, I have to say it, that if any of us are tempted to be that person who dumbs down somebody else's faith, who tries to define somebody else in a way that the scriptures don't, who tries to do something like what these false teachers do, you're treading very dangerous ground, my friends. You'd be very careful to remember that Christ has set us free to be free, and our Christian brothers and sisters are free too, and we need to protect their freedom and not place burdens on them. You know that Jesus said of the Pharisees that they place burdens on people too heavy to carry, and they don't themselves lift a finger to help them. Let's not let that be the case for ourselves, but speak out when we see it. Thirdly, third question, very briefly, these last verses. Are you using your freedom for self or for service? Verse 12. The law is not based on faith. Verse 12. I'm reading the wrong chapter. Tell you what. I have prepared a third point on a passage I'm not supposed to preach on. There you go. Verse 13 to 15. I shall continue preaching. Are you using your freedom for self or service? I do think it actually sticks all together. So here we go. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. He carries on talking about freedom and what freedom means. And this is where I got a bit confused, to be honest with you, because do you see what he's saying? He's basically saying, now you're free, and then verse 13, serve one another in love. If you put it literally, it would be serve one another as slaves. So he says, you're free, so now be a slave. And this is where it gets, you know, you're saying, well, what's going on there? But it is all one idea. It's all one idea because, and we can see this very clearly, the Lord Jesus gives us an example of this, doesn't he? The Lord Jesus himself. Now, I haven't been reading the Advent readings, but I gather that the Advent reading for today, if you have been reading them, points us to Philippians, where we learn about the Lord Jesus who, though he was in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he took on himself the form of a servant. So Jesus himself was a slave for us, and as he was a slave, he submitted himself to death, and now he is exalted at the right hand of the Father, and the spirit that he gives to us is a spirit that makes us sons. Now, if we look back in Galatians tells us about that, doesn't it? It says God has put his James mentioned it, God has put his spirit into our heart, by which we cry Abba, Father. So you're not a slave because Jesus was a slave, you're now a son because Jesus is a son. And being a son is being what Jesus is. That is a servant. Jesus continues to serve us, doesn't he? What does he do in heaven? He makes intercession for us. What did he do on earth? At supper, he took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and washed his disciples' feet. And he said, you've got to do this. You've got to live like this. And so how does this all work out? Well, what is freedom in the Bible's understanding? In the Bible's understanding, freedom is not about doing what you want. Freedom is about being able to do what is right. Freedom is about doing things God's way. Slavery equals anything that is not in line with God's way, that is sinfulness. If we live in God's ways, we are truly free. Like God is truly free, like Jesus was truly free, and yet was a servant, and now is exalted. So, will we live like Jesus and be servants of each other, or will we try and carry on the way that the world does? You know, you're pushing down everybody else to put yourself further up. Did Jesus live like that? No, of course he didn't. So it's all one big idea. The big idea is this. You can be a slave. You can carry on living like the world. Define yourself the way the world does. Define others the way the world does. Leave behind your joy. Get rid of your freedom. Or you can recognise that Jesus came to set people free, to set you free. And you can live like Jesus, who submitted himself to be a slave, to be a servant of others. And then we look around the congregation, and we say, here are my brothers and sisters, how can I serve them? How can I look after them? How can I bless them? How can I be like Christ to them? Let's pray together. Father, the Lord Jesus came to set prisoners free. And there are many of us here this evening who, although we do love the Lord Jesus, although we are Christians, we have partially let the world define who we are, or we have started to define ourselves and our standing with you on the basis of what we do or what we don't do. And as much as we've done that, we have started to become slaves again. And we pray, Father, that you would show us again that Jesus is somebody who came to set us free, and that you would set us free from those things that we have started to perhaps enslave ourselves to. That we would value the freedom that Christ has given us, and that freedom would lead us to open-hearted service, where we don't now need to be trying to maintain our own reputation. We can lay our reputation down. We can serve each other in love. Father, make us like the Lord Jesus, who is a perfect example of what this looks like in practice. Help us to observe him in the Gospels, and as we do so, to imitate him. And as that all happens, that you would be glorified, Christ will be glorified among us. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.